Certainly thankful to be here with you this morning. Good to see everyone, and hope that you've been in prayer for the services this morning. My family and I have been really looking forward to this time. We have always enjoyed our trips over this direction and visiting with you dear folks at Rocky Mount Church. We have always enjoyed your hospitality and your fellowship and desire and interest in your prayers this morning. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Luke chapter 14. The subject that's on my mind was born out of some thoughts that I had regarding my congregation back home. We have some young people in our congregation that are in high school, and we had some that recently graduated high school, and my thoughts have really been focused on trying to instill in them messages from the Bible to equip them as they go out into what we like to call the real world. But the wonderful thing about the Word of God is that as we address subjects for our young folks, it applies to us young old folks as well. So the wonderful truths of Scripture, they're good for the young people and good for the old folks. But just wanted to let you know where my thoughts come from this morning. But I pray the Lord would bless us all. The subject that I want to speak on this morning is the high cost of discipleship. The high cost of discipleship. We need to understand a little bit about discipleship this morning before we can go forward in the message and look at what Jesus is going to teach us here in Scripture. I want us to understand that discipleship is distinct from a couple of terms that we're familiar with. I want you to understand discipleship is distinct from what we Primitive Baptists refer to many times as sonship. I want you to understand this morning that as a child of God, heaven is our home because of what Christ did for us on the cross. We understand from Scripture, we understand by faith this morning that Jesus Christ is the one that paid our sin debt, and we will enjoy heaven's immortal glory some sweet day because of what He's done for us. The Bible teaches us the biblical concept of adoption. We were chosen in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world. I make that distinction this morning because there are many well-intentioned people that equate discipleship and sonship as the same thing, that if we become disciples, then we become sons of God. But the Bible teaches us that those that are disciples are the ones that are already God's children, that are born again or quickened by His Spirit. So sonship is what is born out of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We're sons of God because of the work of Christ on the cross. Now, discipleship is what we as God's people ought to be doing to serve Him. So when we talk about discipleship, we're talking about the service of a born-again child of God. And I want to make another distinction this morning because sometimes people equate Christianity with discipleship. Now, I want to tell you this morning, I've really gotten to the point in my life that I don't care as much for the term Christianity as I once did. Because there's a lot of stuff that goes on under the umbrella of Christianity that's not necessarily discipleship. The Bible teaches that we're to be Christians. But what are Christians? Christians are those that follow Christ. The vast majority of our country today still professes to worship the God of Christianity. Well, I want us to see this morning, as I titled the message, that true discipleship is costly. True discipleship requires effort on our part to say, well, I'm a Christian, or I worship under the umbrella of Christianity, doesn't carry a lot of weight as far as when we see the principles of Scripture. So my hope this morning is that we will see what discipleship is. We understand we're sons of God as His elect family, that we're His children, we're His adopted children in Christ Jesus. And I hope that we'll see that discipleship is born out of what the Lord has done for us. Really quick, three things about discipleship before I read from Luke chapter 14. Understand that discipleship is something that's costly. It's something that requires a lot of effort. It requires a lot of work on our part. Secondly, we want to understand, as we're going to look here in Luke chapter 14, the discipleship requires a commitment, a planned commitment on our part as God's people. If we're going to be serving the God of the Bible, we just can't fly by the seat of our pants in how we serve Him. So we're going to see this morning that discipleship requires a planned commitment. And thirdly, praise the Lord, whatever it costs us, discipleship is indeed worth it. So in light of that, we go to Luke chapter 14 this morning. I want us to start reading at verse 25, and we'll read quickly and read down to the end of the chapter. I ask that you pray for me as we read these verses. Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man will come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In verse 28 he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Verse 31, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." And then Jesus concludes this chapter with verses 34 and 35, and he says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." This, my friends, is a message that Jesus gives us as far as the high cost of discipleship. We live in a time today where it's easy to say, "I'm a Christian," or "I worship under the banner of Christianity." Again, much of our nation still claims to be under the Christian banner. But we see in Christ's lesson that true discipleship is something that's indeed costly. Now understand, as Jesus went about his public ministry, there were several different groups that surrounded him. In Luke chapter 14, I believe we have two of those groups addressed. First of all, we have those Pharisees that were continually pursuing after Jesus, trying to trip him up in his words. They were the ones that were the legalists of their day. They were the ones that had taken God's laws and God's commandments and twisted them and contorted them and perverted it for their own devices. And as he begins Luke chapter 14, he really hits them where it hurts. He starts calling them out on their behavior. They were very prideful people. They were people who desired attention from the multitudes around them. They were the ones, he gives the lesson of one having a feast, and there being special places set up for the, for lack of a better term, the higher-ups that would come to the assemblies. The Pharisees liked that attention. Well, Christ hit them where it hurt when he taught the lesson that as disciples, we're not to desire the highest seats, the utmost seats, but we're to desire the lowest seats. In other words, we are to humble ourselves as his people. Now, another group that we had around Christ as he went about his public ministry were great multitudes that followed him around. Some followed him around because of the miracle of the fishes and the loaves. Remember the two occasions where there were multitudes following him, and they were very far away from the catfish house or from the McDonald's, and he miraculously blessed and multiplied the fishes and the loaves. There were others of those multitudes that came to witness the miracles. Christ performed some incredible miracles, and that obviously attracted the attention of many people. These were those that followed him. But he addresses the multitudes by teaching the parable of the supper, where there were those that were called to a supper. We have right before the verses that I read, that there was a certain man that made a great supper and he bade many to come. But we have those many that were bidden to come that had excuse after excuse after excuse. I believe one of the men, and I believe these were all men. You know, you think about the nature of men today. When a wedding comes up or some sort of shower comes up, women, they like that sort of thing for the most part, but men will make excuses. And here it was, this supper was made. The men started making excuses, didn't they? Well, I bought a piece of land. I've got to see about this piece of land. I've got some new oxen. I need to try out these oxen. And one man said, well, I'm married, so I can't come. They all made excuses. Well, I believe in this, he was addressing those multitudes. Jesus, being verily God, understood the intentions of these people. There were many that followed him that weren't committed to his cause. Do you know how we know that? Well, as Christ's ministry wound down, we see that many forsook him as he started speaking hard things. When he really started teaching that which is the will of his Father, true discipleship, many forsook him. Remember, there was one point where Jesus looks at the apostles, and Peter was there and says, well, will you forsake me also? Peter rightfully said that time, where should we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. At the very end of his ministry, he was all alone. Even Peter, who said, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. Wherever you go, Lord, I'm going to go. At the end of his ministry, he was all by himself, wasn't he? So we have there this supper where many of them made excuses, and the Lord sent his servant out into the highways and the byways and bid people to come into the supper. It was in light of that he teaches what I've read this morning about discipleship. I want to tell you, my friends, discipleship is hard. You know, Christianity is easy. Christianity today, mainstream Christianity, is basically what we think that the service of the Lord should be. Let's all get together. Let's all make one another feel good and then go home. I relate the experience when Sarah and I moved up to Fort Wayne. It wasn't very long after that, in our mail, we got this survey in the mail. I thought it unusual at the time. I had never seen anything like it before. But basically, it was a survey about your worship preferences. How do you like the preacher to preach to you? Do you like a preacher that's in your face? Do you like a preacher that's loud? Or do you like a preacher that's more conversational, like sitting in your living room? And it went about the where you worship. Do you prefer a more traditional type worship? Do you prefer a more contemporary, more laid back? This whole survey, it came in the mail. I thought it was interesting at the time, but I didn't think a lot of it, and I threw it away. And it wasn't about 6 or 7 months later, we got another flyer in the mail, and this new church had started. You know, this new church, and you know, the new church will spring up, and they'll have a name something like the Fluid Church or something like that. And during, you know, what they had done, they had taken all of the neighborhood's preferences and conformed the church to those preferences. You know, that's the way Christianity is today. I'm going to serve God on my own terms. I'm going to serve God where I can be entertained, where I can feel good, where I can take the kids and be rid of the kids for a little while and just sit back and enjoy things. Well, Jesus teaches us a different picture of how we're to serve Him. Here it is again with discipleship. Notice what He says in verse 26. And if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus isn't teaching you to hate your mom and dad. He's not teaching you to hate your children, to hate your own life in the sense that you develop an extreme loathing for those people or yourself. But what he's talking about is that discipleship requires that you put the service of God before all of those other things. You know, love your mother and father, but understand that serving God, understand that the kingdom of God comes before those things. Now that's hard, isn't it? You know, we love our mother and father, and I don't know about you, but I want to try to do those things which make my mother and father happy. But when it flies in contrast to what the Bible says, we're to seek first the kingdom of God. As Peter would say in the book of Acts chapter 5, well, you know, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, during that time and in the early church, the Peter and others of the apostles and disciples were thrown into prison. And he said during that time, didn't he, it's better for us to obey God rather than man. Well, that's what he's teaching here. Discipleship is a costly thing. We're to put the service of God above our own needs, above our mother and above our father. You know, it's a wonderful blessing when you have parents or you have grandparents or you have a spouse that believes the same way that you do, and you can come and worship and assemble together. I know many of you have that here. But if that's not the case, Jesus says that we're to seek first the kingdom of God. We're to put Him first. And that's what he's saying. That's costly. It costs us. It may cost us peace in our own household. But Christ says that that is to be first and foremost. For time's sake, we continue to verse 27 this morning. And notice what example he gives here. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do you know what it means to bear a cross? I imagine probably every Sunday, almost every Sunday, as you assemble together in this place, there's a reference made to a cross. There's a reference made to Jesus Christ. Well, did the cross that Christ hang upon, was it a cross of ease? Was it a cross of convenience? Was that a real fun ordeal that Christ went through on the cross? No, the most unimaginable, we can't imagine the suffering that occurred on the cross as Christ hung there on Calvary. It involved suffering. It involved sacrifice. It involved persecution. Remember all of the things surrounding Christ's crucifixion. There were those that mocked him. There were those that beat him, and he was scourged. It was a painful thing. And now he says that we as God's people, we as disciples, we're to bear our own cross. I'm thankful to tell you this morning that the cross we're called to bear compares nothing to the cross that Christ bore when He died to save us from our sins. But we all have a cross to bear. And it's going to cost us something. It's at times going to be painful. There are going to be times when we don't desire to do it. But notice Christ says here, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Christianity says you come on your own terms. You serve Christ when you want to. You serve Christ in the way that you see fit. Don't worry about what the Bible says. You just do what feels good. Discipleship says don't do what feels good. Take up your cross. Endure whatever suffering, whatever persecution, whatever consequences. Endure them in the service of God. I'm thankful, my friend, salvation is free, but Jesus teaches that discipleship is costly. We understand heaven is our home, but we're called here on this earth to commit in service to Him. And I mentioned this to our young people back home. We have a lot of, we have young people, you have your future ahead of you. You know, perhaps some of you are getting ready to go to college, or you're finishing up college and getting ready to go into the workforce, or you're at the point in your life when you're wanting to get married, or you're about to get married. My friends, above and beyond all of that, we need to remember the service of God. You know, if you're going off to college, more than likely you're going to be encountered with both peers and teachers that are going to try to undo everything that you've been taught from God's Word in this place. And that's the point, my friends, where you've got to bear up that cross and say, I'm going to stand upon the principles of God's Word rather than the vain philosophies of men. As we go about our future and decide who we're going to spend the rest of our lives with, or those that we're going to associate with, what by faith as God's people, we bear up our cross and say, I know this may cost me some popularity, but I'm going to associate myself with people that love the same Lord that I love, that have a conscious commitment to serve Him. Christ said that this is what we're to be doing as God's people. You know, there's another message in there in these prior voice verses about making excuses. You know, there's a good sermon there, excuses. There were a lot of excuses why these people who were bidden to come to that feast didn't come. But you see, there was really no justifiable excuse. And as God's people, as primitive Baptists that understand Christ paid our sin debt, He's done everything that's required for us to go to heaven. We sing that hymn, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Shouldn't we desire to be disciples, whatever the cost may be? I believe that we by God's grace have the best understanding of what cost the Calvary's cross was. What cost that was as Christ bore the wrath of God. It's but a little thing for us to take up our crosses and follow after Him. Discipleship is a costly thing. Number two, discipleship, as we've read here in this lesson that Jesus teaches, as we've already read, discipleship requires some planning on our part, doesn't it? You know, so many times I believe, and I'm guilty of it in my own life, so many times I just fly by the seat of my pants as far as serving God. Sometimes we fly by the seat of our pants when we come to church, don't we? You know, let's just be transparent this morning, and I would like to stand before you and say, well, I'm a diligent minister and diligent pastor, and I spend copious amounts of hours studying the Word of God before I get here. You know, sometimes I'm thankful, did I do that? But there are times when I'm not as diligent as I ought to be, and perhaps I've not prepared enough, and, you know, God has been merciful in those times, oftentimes, but sometimes we come and we're not prepared. Or maybe, you know, just to step on some toes out there this morning, maybe you really didn't have a plan when you got up this morning and you thought, well, here I'm up. It just will be a good idea to go to Rocky Mount Church this morning and see what happens. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, but I want you to understand, the Bible teaches us as God's people that we have to purpose and we have to plan as disciples. You know what's better than just flying by the seat of your pants and coming to church here on Sunday morning? What happens then? Usually you stay up too late on Saturday night, or you've gone to Coleman, Alabama to rock the South and stayed up way too late or something like that. The best thing you could do is start planning on what you're going to do here way out in advance the week before. You know, in prayer, in reading the Bible, in preparation. And making preparations the day before and the night before that you can come here and be coherent and get something out of the message. You know, that's just in the realm of worship. But in everyday life, every day, we need to make a planned commitment before our day starts that we're going to serve God rather than man. You know, a lot of people say, I like to go to bed. I like to read my Bible right before I go to bed. You know, that's just how I like to end the day. You know, we all learn differently, and if that's a good time for you to study, more power to you. But I want to encourage you, you ought to start off your day in some capacity in God's Word. Maybe just some sort of devotional, maybe just some sort of quiet time, meditating about what the preacher preached on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Start out our days planning to honor God. You know, as somebody said one time, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. But as God's people, as we aim to serve Him and follow the teachings of Christ here as far as planning to serve Him, I believe that we're better edified as God's people, but more importantly, God is more glorified. And notice what He says to these multitudes here after He says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. He doesn't leave it there. He gives a lesson on planning, doesn't he? For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? You know, we've been here before since you've done your lunchroom edition. Now, if you guys just decided one Sunday afternoon, well, we're gonna add on to the lunchroom. Let's get started on it. You know, you just decided to do that without any forethought, without any planning. It would have ended up being a disaster, wouldn't it? Especially if you had somebody like me as a carpenter. I'd be afraid to stay in it any time. You know, as you plan. You probably had an architect or somebody draw up some plans. You figured out how to integrate it in the current building in a safe and in an attractive way. You started raising funds to do it. Well, here's the lesson. He gives one of a man building a tower. In other words, who doesn't plan it out before you start building a tower? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. How many times are we a black mark upon the name of God because we fly by the seat of our pants in serving him? Someone asks us what we believe. Well, you go to so-and-so Primitive Baptist Church. What do Primitive Baptists believe? If we're just flying by the seat of our pants and that question comes, a lot of times we're not able to really articulate what we believe. Well, I believe, have a plan on how you're going to answer that question. You know, when you're faced with temptation, and temptation seems to be around every corner, when you're faced with temptation, if you're just flying by the seat of your pants, you know, temptation can overtake you. It says here, the lesson, if you don't plan before you build a tower, you get started on it, it's a failure and people mock. How many times is our testimony a poor testimony because we don't have a planned commitment as disciples? And he goes on and gives another lesson here of a king going to make war. See, the first one causes embarrassment. The first one brings ridicule. The second one could cost you your life, couldn't it? King goes out in the battle. What kind of king doesn't sit down first and counsel whether he be able to meet the enemy? Whether he be able to go with 10,000 and meet an army of 20,000? He plans. Either you decide, yeah, I can go out and fight that battle with the people I have, or I need to go out and come to some sort of consensus with this army before we're all wiped out. Planning. Discipleship is a costly thing. Discipleship requires a planned commitment. My friends, by the grace of God, we understand the discipleship is worth it. As he goes on and gives these illustrations in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Here we have a man planning a tower. We have a man planning a war. We as God's people in the same way, we're to plan. We're to make a commitment to serve him. And the question that I want us to think about this morning with the time that we have left, do we understand the cost of discipleship? Have we planned for discipleship? And are we willing to go forward and actually be disciples? That's the lesson that Christ was giving. Multitudes were following him. The Pharisees were there pursuing him. And let me make this point about a Pharisee. I meant to mention this earlier. You know, it's easy to be a Pharisee. You know, really, there's not really a whole lot of difference between the Pharisee and between those that would just follow Christ under their own terms. What's the Pharisee doing? Well, the Pharisee is trying to worship God under his own terms as well, isn't he? It's easy to be a Pharisee. I've made up my set of rules, and if you don't fall within the confines of my set of rules, I'm just gonna cut you off. I'm gonna just saw that branch off that you're on. Well, those that you know, under the banner of Christianity, or even these multitudes here, they were coming under their own terms as well. So the message really applies to both of them. And he says again in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. My friends, we should strive to be a discipleship. We should count up the cost. And I want to tell you, it's a costly thing. It requires a planned commitment on our part, but it's a good thing. It's worth it to be a disciple of Christ. Let's go to a couple places in Scripture. Romans chapter 8. A couple of examples from the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul, he understood the high cost of discipleship, didn't he? Paul was committed to his cause. You go through the book of Acts, Paul again and again and again would continue to press forward and serve God. I believe it was in Acts chapter 17 where he went to Thessalonica. And the manner in which Paul went into a town, he would find the nearest synagogue. He would go in the synagogue, he would sit, and the rabbi or the teacher would, would teach from the law of the synagogue, and at the end of those services, opportunity was given for those in the congregation to speak. Well, that was Paul's opportunity. Paul would be in those synagogues preaching Jesus Christ. You talk about boldness, you talk about commitment. You know, you go into a church of just a completely different order, and someone says, well, are there any announcements to make? And you start talking about the doctrines of election and predestination and the finished work of Christ. And now that took a lot of commitment. Paul did that. Yeah. And I want to tell you, almost every time, it didn't end well for Paul, did it? There were those that believed, there were those that were converted, but there were those of the Jews that just got fighting mad about Paul doing this. And Paul would either be beaten or run out of town or in prison. In Acts chapter 17, I believe that they had to lead Paul and Silas out at night. There had been such a stir because of Paul's stand on the truth and teaching of Jesus Christ. They led him away. And on that occasion in Acts 17, he went to Berea. Well, did Paul take a break? Did he lay low for any sort of time? No, he went into the next synagogue and did the same thing. Paul understood that discipleship was costly. Well, let's look at a couple of statements that the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God, put in Scripture as far as the service of God. Romans chapter 8, that glorious chapter that starts out, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Glorious truths. Romans 8 and 28, well, we read, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And he talks about those things as he goes on. Notice what Paul says in between those great statements. Paul, after speaking about our relationship in Christ, joint heirs with Jesus, notice what he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Some say, well, there's proof that Paul was a Southerner. He says, "For I reckon." No, the word "reckon" means that Paul looked at discipleship. He understood that discipleship was costly. But Paul had a planned commitment in his discipleship. Yeah. Reckon means to count up the cost. You go to the bank and you take out $20 out of your savings account. You go up to the counter. The lady probably pulls some cash out of a cash drawer or cash register or something like that. Well, what she does, she usually counts up that money that she gives you. Well, that's a reckoning, isn't it? You get your $20, there's been a reckoning. Paul says that I've counted up the cost. I've seen all of the troubles and trials. I've been through the difficulties, the persecutions in serving God. I've faced ostracism from my family. I've faced ostracism from my friends. I was a Jew of the Jews, and I was one of the elite. But I've counted up the cost, and I've found that serving Christ far outweighs any of the other stuff. And he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's the wonderful truth, my friend. The discipleship is worth it, whatever it costs us to serve God. We go off to college, or we go out into the workforce, or we go out and start making a life of our own and having our own family. Whatever the cost, the loss of popularity, even the loss of income, the loss of influence out in the world, or even, you know, we're not promised always having peace as far as being free from persecution in this nation. If persecution was to come, Paul says that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Discipleship is costly, my friends. To be a disciple of Christ requires a planned commitment on our part. But again, the good news is, whatever the cost, discipleship is worth it. Well, why is that? Well, Paul says, because this world isn't our home. Whatever we go through here in this world, it's just a temporary inconvenience. It's but a small thing in light of eternity. As I said before, we're sons of God. We believe in the doctrine of sonship. We're sons of God, and that's a blessing here as God's people, because of what Christ has done on the cross. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We've been delivered from the power of sin. But the good news, my friends, one day we'll be delivered from the presence of all sin, and we'll be in heaven's immortal glory. And Paul says, in light of that, whatever it costs me to serve Him here in this world, it's worth it. What a wonderful blessing. That's a joyous truth. Philippians chapter 3, Paul would say to the church at Philippi, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Well, why are we to rejoice in the Lord? He goes on to write the same things to you, "For to me indeed is not grievous, but to you, for you it is safe." And he warns them about some things. Then he talks about his own pedigree. Again, Paul in Romans 8 says, "I reckon, I've counted up the cost." Well, Paul talks about some of the fleshly attainments, the fleshly abilities that he had. Verse 4, he says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." See, that's where we are many times. You know, perhaps persecution doesn't get us. Perhaps we're not concerned about what other people think about us. But if those things don't get us or cause us to waver, the flesh will want it. And Paul says, if any man had a reason to have confidence in the flesh, it's me. He goes on and talks about his pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day, he was a good Jew, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And he just wasn't a Pharisee in name. I believe that Paul was sincere in his zeal as a Pharisee. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. But notice what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul says, if anyone had any reason to be lifted up in the flesh or have confidence in the flesh, it's me. You know, he says, not only did I talk the talk, I walked the walk. But he says, all of those things I count lost for Christ. Paul had done some reckoning, hadn't he? Paul had counted up the cost. Paul had been like the men of old, that before the tower was built, he made an account of things. Before he went out into war, he took an account of whether or not he had the ability to go out into war. And notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul says, I've counted up the cost. All of those fleshly achievements, all of those fleshly attainments, I just count them but dung. He says, that I may win Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's one of the wonderful blessings of being a disciple. You know, if we just go under the general banner of Christianity, you know, our emotional needs may be met. You know, you go somewhere and you're entertained for 30 minutes or 45 minutes, and some man gets up and doesn't talk about anything specific from the Bible. It just speaks on generalities, doesn't touch on any sin, doesn't touch on the things that would make you uncomfortable. You can kind of cruise through life a little while like that. But if you're going to have true joy, if you're going to have true peace in the midst of sufferings, here's one of the things that just Christianity doesn't take into account, that we're real people with real problems and real difficulties. We're, as God's people in this world, we all have crosses to bear, don't we? Some people bear the cross of physical suffering. I tell you, just the entertainment of the world's not going to satisfy the needs that comes with that, is it? Or we see our children suffering, or we're struggling in sin, struggling with the flesh, struggling with persecution, struggling with with the decisions that other people have made that affect us. The true peace that we derive as God's people is through discipleship. We have an understanding of Christ's sufferings and what He suffered for us, and we understand what He did for us on the cross, and we're serving Him in that capacity. We can have joy in the midst of the most intense trials of life, can't we? We can have victory in the darkest of places. You know, sometimes people get really exclusionary as far as how we're to interact in this life. As God's people, I don't think that we're to exclude ourselves from the world. We're not to isolate ourselves from the world. But we're to insulate ourselves, aren't we? And with the Word, when we have the Word of God committed to our hearts and our minds, we have a planned commitment to serve Him. Even in the darkest of places, in the midst of the worst persecution imaginable, we can have joy in Christ. Yeah, you go back to that Philippian letter. Remember where Paul wrote the Philippian letter. He didn't write it from the Four Seasons Hotel. He didn't write it from the church house, from the church office. He wrote it in prison. He was under house arrest. He was in prison because of his stand in Christ. But he could say, rejoice in the Lord. And over and over and over again in this letter and in other places, he would talk about joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And whatever it cost him, his freedom, his physical health, his well-being, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And again, I'll reread it in verse 9. He says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. We have an understanding of what He talks about, the power of His resurrection. We won't fear what men can do to us, will we? You know, we can have the attitude, you take my life. I'm going to do what the Word of God says for me to do, regardless of what you do. You take my life. I understand how things are going to end. You know, you take my life, well, I'm going to wake up in the presence of the Lord in heaven. That's understanding the power of His resurrection. You do what you want to this body. The Lord's coming back someday, and this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. Do you see how empowering that is for the child of God? And the fellowship of His sufferings. Do what you're going to do to me. It pales in comparison to what my Savior suffered while He was here on this earth, while He was being taken to that cross, while He was being nailed to that cross, while He was shedding His blood on that cross. Any sufferings that I have, they're but a small thing. Do you see how that affects our attitude? Do you see how that affects our thinking? We should desire to be disciples. Because we're sons of God, because we believe in sonship, we should be also desire discipleship. And that's why this is important, and what Christ was teaching to in Luke chapter 14 again, the Pharisees and the multitudes. He understood that our attitude was important in our service to Him. Again, verse 33 of Luke chapter 14, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And then he gives the salt illustration, which we're all familiar with in verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Who are the salt of the earth? Well, the disciples of Christ. Salt has some wonderful characteristics, doesn't it? It can be an irritant. It can be a preservative. It can have medicinal purposes. And we're called as God's people to be the salt of the earth. That comes through discipleship. Discipleship is costly. Discipleship requires a planned commitment on our part. But when we count up the cost, discipleship is a good thing. I pray that the Lord would add His blessing to this message.